To continue our study in Romans, let's open in prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for your blessings and, Lord, your love and the salvation, especially, Lord, that you've given us freely, out of your mercy, out of your grace to undeserving sinners. Lord, you chose to shed mercy. And Father, we're thankful for that. I just pray now that you'll open our hearts for the book of Romans. Lord, it's a wonderful book. It is deep in doctrine. It's rich, Lord. And just to get to know more about you. And Lord, Lord, help us to fall in love with you more, Lord. Help us to fall in love with your word more. Help us, Lord, to endeavor, Lord, to make an effort to try to be obedient. And Lord, it runs against our human nature, but Lord, we're asking for your help to do that. And I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us, Lord, as we're studying this great book, Lord, we will be drawing near and closer to you. And just, Lord, to just have a greater desire to walk close with you and to serve you. So just open each and every heart this morning, Lord, and teach us, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit guide and direct our thoughts and our teaching and be our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. We are now in Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 19. We read these scriptures last Sunday, just got started on it, and again, my biggest enemy shut us down. So that's the clock back there. So we're in some great portions of scripture. And Lord, and folks, God's wrath is every bit as much of his divine nature and his character as his mercy is. And a lot of times we don't look at that. And people look at, you know, God is a God of love. And yes, he is. God is a God of long-suffering and forgiveness. And yes, he is. But folks, he is also just, he's holy, and he will punish sin. And we're seeing cases where, you know, we read in Joshua, you know, where people went in and they're killing all the people and this, that, and the other. They were very wicked nations. And God is wanting to eliminate these people because he knew the children of Israel are going to intermix with them. They're not supposed to, and they're going to lead the children of Israel astray. They're going to lead them into serving false gods. They're going to be intermarrying with them, and they're going to draw them away from the Lord. And that's why God is trying to eliminate them, you know. And again, a lot of these things we don't understand, we can't understand, we won't understand. But as we look at the wrath of God, God is just, and he is totally right to punish sin. And that's what a lot of this stuff that we're studying right now, it revolves around. They're wicked people, and he's going to punish them. And that's his nature. And so it's not what we would consider to be the pretty side of God, but it's important. And God's put this in there for examples for us to see if we behave in the same way, we can kind of see what's liable to happen to us. And God did it to his chosen people. And we're going to see this morning, we're the olive branch that's grafted in. And anyway, if he does that to his chosen people, he's certainly going to do it to us too. So with these thoughts in mind, let's go ahead and read Romans 9 and verses 19. By the way, these glasses that I got new glasses, they got to redo them. I can see at a distance great, but up here I'm struggling to see my notes. So if I'm pausing and if I'm kind of stumbling and floundering, there's new lenses ordered and they're on the way. They're in the mail somewhere. So anyway, hopefully that'll straighten things up. If I push them up about a quarter of an inch, I can see good to read. So they said we can't change it that much. So they're just redoing them, getting them righter, I hope. So who'd read verses 19 through 24 for us? Delbert?
You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, only who are you to reply against God? Will a thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with such long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, and so we just got started on this, and basically, you know, it says, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault?" In other words, if God has preordained this along with preordaining man's choice, you know, we got to keep throwing that in there. But if God says, "I'm going to show mercy on who I'm going to show mercy, and I'm going to harden whom I'm going to harden," then the question, well, God, you know, if we can't help it, you know, it's a done deal. And so why do you find fault when we can't help it? It's not our fault, God, you know, this type of thing. It says, if we're nothing but puppets, if we're nothing but victims of a divine choice, how can God blame us for anything? Good question, okay? If God chooses who's going to go get mercy and who's going to get hardened, how can he find fault? And if I don't have a choice, how can he blame me? Good questions. People say, if you believe in election, then that's not fair. And Paul says, that's fair because God is God and God is in charge. Folks, God is not going to punish anything unless he is in the process of punishing their sin. God is just and gracious and mercy. But he's going to punish sin. So if God punishes, hardens, any of this type of thing, it's because of their sin, because of their choices they make. And we make wrong choices. God said, okay, I already read that. God is a God who makes choices, and he has a right to make choices. And he makes them according to his own will. God is sovereign. And a lot of times we can't understand this all. And we ask, okay, like these nations we studied back in the book of Joshua 11 last Sunday, we ask, why did all these nations fight Israel? Okay? And God hardened their hearts, and he brought them to battle that he might destroy them. God, back in the Old Testament, God was telling the Israelites, destroy these people completely. I mean, they're even cattle destroying their animals, their cattle, all this other type of thing. They're burning their houses. God wanted them eliminated totally, okay? And yet he's a God of love. He's a God of wrath, but he's a God of love. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And who'd read that for us? Yes. Thank you, Alan.
5:9, right?
Yes.
For God has not given us the wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Thank you. That verse starts off, God has not, I had to flip a page here. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. He's talking about us. Okay, my mind is gone here. Did Paul write Thessalonians? He did, didn't he? Okay, thank you. All right. Paul is saying he hasn't appointed us Christians to wrath. Well, then does that mean he has ordained some to wrath? Yes, it does, okay? But again, in his foreknowledge, as he looks down through, hard to understand. Okay. So does that say that God has appointed some to wrath? Yes. But not believers. Why are believers saved? Because God has not appointed them to wrath. But he has appointed them to obtain salvation. You know why you're a Christian? Because before the world began, you were chosen. We ask why. We don't know why. He has a right because he's God. And God is righteous, and it's right for him to do that. And again, if God was just, he'd send everybody to hell. So when he chooses to save some out of his mercy, that's a great thing. He has a right to show mercy on whom he will show mercy and harden whom he will. He's got that right because he is God. He is sovereign. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I realize a lot of what I'm teaching here, it's hard for some of us to look at the wrath of God. We're so used to hearing about the love of God. And yet Paul, I mean, this is probably one of the most in-depth studies of the wrath of God in the Bible. I don't know if there's anywhere else that it's more pronounced. Okay, 2 Peter 2:12. And who'd read that for us? Okay, Gary.
But these are such from brute beasts made that to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that, are, that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption.
Okay, now here, this is talking about false prophets. Okay? It's talking about the natural brute beasts, and this is talking about false teachers and prophets. God hates false teachers and prophets. And he will destroy them. You know, they are made to be taken and destroyed, is what that says. They were made for that purpose. Okay? These people are actually made for destruction. It's a very strong language. And again, folks, we've got to remind ourselves, all of us deserve hell. Okay? If you want justice from God, get ready for heat. Simply stated. Why would it be unjust if in mercy he chose to save some? You know, that's God's choice. We have a merciful God who chooses to whom he grants mercy. It is his character to be gracious. It is his character to be compassionate. It is his character to be merciful. And he is. And he is. But as man becomes disobedient and disobeys and becomes sinful, and they don't change their ways, God, there's that line you can cross, okay? And God's going to give us a spanking. And he may totally wipe us off the planet. He has a right to do that. Psalm 145:8 says, "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." Aren't you glad he's slow to anger? Aren't you glad he is a God of mercy? I say, glory, hallelujah, Lord. You know, and again, I wonder why in the world did he ever choose to save me? You know, why did he ever choose to save you? What was there about you that made him do that? And me? You know, we can't answer it, folks. All we can do is thank him from the bottom of our hearts. Folks, we don't have a clue how wonderful it is to be saved. We're going to know someday. And wow, I'm looking forward to that day. Bring it on. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But in his mercy and his grace, he gives to whomever he will. He's always been that way. In fact, if you could make an argument that God is unrighteous if he gives anybody mercy, right? Because he should punish us all. Because righteousness requires spiritual death. Justice would condemn us all. The point is that God cannot be accused of being unfair. That's the whole point Paul's trying to make here. We can't accuse God of being unfair, because it's only in his mercy that any are saved. So what does that say to us? God is too loving to be unnecessarily unkind and too wise to make a mistake. Too just to be unfair and too holy to tolerate sin. God does according to his own good pleasure. And yet mysteriously it does not violate the choice of a man who can choose life or death, heaven or hell. Man has a choice, and man makes that choice. And how these two unseemly opposite things are harmonized is for God to determine and not us. We can't figure it out, folks. It's beyond our human understanding. It takes us to the place where we are fully thankful to God for our salvation. And again, folks, I keep wondering, what if it would have been the other guy? Where would we be today if God hadn't saved us? Shooting up drugs? In jail? Dead? I mean, just, I stop and I think about that. And I thought, wow, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because before we were born, he chose us. And we deserve to be judged in hell forever. That's what we deserve, okay? But God has chosen to be merciful to whom he will be merciful. Believers can be rejoice in the fact that he chose us. Folks, God is not unfair. God is not unkind. He's not a bad God because he punishes. You know, hard things to teach. Okay, we're ready for verse 20. Anybody, any questions or comments before we move to verse 20? Okay. Verse 20. Let's see, I'm still in 2 Peter. Everybody get back in Romans. Romans 9:20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? How dare you question God? How dare any of us question God? We shouldn't do that. And yet we do. In our human minds, you know, we consider ourselves to be so brilliant. He says, be quiet and don't ask that question. Don't impugn the character of God. It's true that God chooses. It's undeniable that that is a difficult question. Believe me, it's a difficult question. I've asked that question. We probably all ask that question. God, it seems unfair. How can God send people to an eternal hell when he's the one that chooses the saved? He's got a right to. The answer is, be quiet and don't ask the question. That's basically what it's saying. Nay, O man, but who art thou that repliest against God? Folks, we're never to put a question mark where God puts a period. God will always do what's right. Always. We got to burn that in our brain. The verse goes on to say, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? The point here is man questioning God. Who are we that we question God? We with our little puny pea brain, with our little tiny thimbleful of information against the vastness of an eternal mind as big as the endless universe. Who are we to say, God, this doesn't seem fair? It isn't fair, God. Shake our fist at him. I've done that. Just because we can't figure it out, it appears to us to be unfair. Who are we to reply against God with such blasphemy to accuse God of being unrighteous and unfair? Who are we to do that? Realize that we know very little. And if we don't understand how this is resolved in the mind of our And if we don't understand how this is resolved in the mind of our compassionate, merciful, loving, and gracious God, it isn't that God's character should be mistrusted, it's that we don't have enough information. And the information is beyond our ability to comprehend, and that's why we don't get it. We cannot fathom the mind of God. There are many things in Scripture that could never be resolved in a human mind. Does clay rise up and say, "Why hast thou made me thus?" Man is as far from comprehending the infinite mind of God as clay is. Good point. Genesis 18:25 says, "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" And folks, when the smoke all clears, whatever God does is right. We live by faith, not by logic or our reasoning. God is not answerable to finite, sinful creatures. He doesn't answer to us. He doesn't have to. To entertain such a question is to establish man as higher at a higher standard than God. We're going to judge God. Saying to God, "Look, God, you're not living up to my standard. I think you should be doing things different. You're off base here, God." That's absurd, and yet we do that. That's arrogance of the worst kind. By the way, a thought popped in my mind before I forget it. My oldest son, Michael, will be teaching a Sunday school class next Sunday. Pastors gave his approval. And he's chomping at the bit. He loves to teach. So he'll be teaching this class. I'm looking forward to it. I'd rather hear from him than me. In fact, I'd rather hear from just about anybody than me. I'm not saying that for that, so thank you, Delbert, but that, okay. Scratch all that, okay. Okay. I'm just a piece of clay, you know, folks. God's working on me. He's molding me. He's molding all of us. We're all pieces of clay, and he's working us over, you know. He always does what's right. Okay, verse 21. Any questions or comments before we move on? We seem empty this morning. We're down this morning. Verse 21, "Hath not the pot," excuse me, my doctor gave me pills to fix this, it's made it worse. "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Yes. Power here means authority, the right to do something. We need to listen very carefully here. We do not believe that the Bible teaches that God creates occupants for hell. That's not taught in the Bible. It appears that way from the way the stuff that we've been looking here, but somehow, through all the smoke, God does not create people for hell. The Bible clearly says that hell was created for the devil and his angels, not mankind. God is not claiming the right to create damnable creatures in order to damn them, but he is claiming his right to deal with creatures who are sinful. Good point. It's as a result of sin that God punishes every time, folks. What it's deserved every time. We don't understand it. He pardons or punishes as he sees fit. He does not make men sinners, but he chooses a disposition of men who are sinners. God is not responsible that men are sinners. Now put that one in your brain and try to figure it out. Anyway. Scripture makes that very clear. And I think, Royce, I'm catching up with you now with what you said the other day. James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man." Could you make it any clearer than that? God doesn't create evil. God is a purer eyes than to behold evil. He cannot look upon iniquity. And I've never figured that verse out yet. Don't ask me to explain that one. So when God made everything, he looked on it and said, "It is very good." But God reserves a right to do with sinful creatures as his own will desires. Now Paul then concludes with these three verses to apply this analogy. Follow very carefully. This is a very strategic portion. So many of us have understood this. Verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? Now, folks, there's a ton of stuff in that verse. Okay. What if God, willing to show his wrath? What a statement. Why would God want to show his wrath? And the verse goes on to say, and to make his power known. This verse says that God can show his power when he displays his wrath. Folks, that is very, very true. Look at the flood. Okay? I could name 100, but anyway. Now mark this. This is going to answer a lot of questions for us. Because he wants to reveal himself, and wrath is part of himself. Wrath is a part of God. Mercy is a part of God. Long-suffering, graciousness, you go right on down the line. All these are various. And as we study this, we need to get to know who God is, get to know him better. This is part of him, his wrath. Through his wrath, he makes his power known. We wonder, why did God allow sin? Ever ask that one? The entrance of sin into the world was necessary so that God could show his wrath, his judgment, and his justice. If there wasn't sin, that part of God would never be known. And we wouldn't have known that part of him. His wrath is as much a part of God's nature as anything else. And it is needed for God to be fully revealed as God. It's part of him. God's wrath has been poured out on others as an example to us, so we know what could happen to us if we do the same things. Folks, don't flirt with sin. Aren't we glad that we know about the wrath of God? I am. Because I know that God, if I sin, willfully sin, continue in it, I can expect a spanking from God. Okay? We've all had some of those. It's not fun. How does God show his power in wrath? First of all, in judging sin. And if you have any questions about that, read the closing chapters of the book of Revelation, and you'll see the power of God. You can see the devastating plagues he sends on the earth. Folks, we ain't seen nothing yet. You'll see the great fiery judgments, the curses that he sends. And you'll see the great final conquering Jesus Christ coming on a white horse out of heaven, carrying a sword with blood-splattered garments as he comes to take the earth for his own possession. You'll see him defeat the armies of the world and establish his eternal and glorious kingdom. Folks, that's power. I'm glad God's got the book of Revelation there, and we can see the wrath of God. We see his power in conquering sin and judgment, and on the other hand, in salvation. We see his power in salvation. On the cross, as Jesus takes the victory, he bruises Satan's head. So sin proves a means for God to be glorified. Sin is a means for God to be glorified. God is glorified through the display of his wrath. And isn't that the reason for anything? For God to be glorified. We think the reason for everything is for us to be happy. That's not the reason. The reason is for God to be glorified. So when we wonder why God showed sin, it's answered in this verse. So God can display his glory through his wrath. Okay, now go back to the verse. And we're in verse, what verse were we in?
22.
Thank you. It's not showing up on this page here, and I get lost. Okay. And so in that verse, the end of it says, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Notice that he has endured with much long suffering. God is a long suffering God. He gives a second chance, third chance, fourth chance. God is long suffering. And we've seen how long, you know, he puts up for a long time. Time and time again, he has been spurned. Because of this, God in his wrath has fitted them for destruction. What a statement. Vessels of wrath, because they will receive the anger of holy God. Vessels of wrath, the Greek phrase means they are prepared. In other words, they have been prepared for God's wrath in his sovereignty because they have been sinning. The agent who prepared them is unnamed in this verse. It doesn't say who's done the preparing. It's passive, okay? But the agent must be God because that's the whole context of this verse. It isn't that God made them sinners. It's that they are sinners. And again, that's hard to understand, but that's the way it is. God, to display his holy wrath, fits them for destruction. God is not seen specifically as preordaining the destruction there. So God, exercising his divine choice and sovereign authority, makes some vessels of mercy while others are vessels of wrath. It's his choice. God is God. We don't have any right to question God. Does God have a right to display his wrath, his holy justice? Is God's glory on display when he reacts in honor? Yes. Is God's glory on display when he reacts in holy judgment? Yes. Because that's as much of an element of God's character as God's mercy. Is God's glory on display when he demonstrates his grace? Yes. Is he any less God on either side? No. No. He's not any less God when he's displaying his wrath or his mercy. Any questions or comments before we move on to 23? Okay. Verse 23. and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath for prepared unto glory. Now we're switching over to more of a positive here. And now it's active. He had prepared, before prepared unto glory, it says. It's almost as if God says, yes, I prepared them for glory. But he wants to back away and say, they, meaning the unsaved, were fitted for destruction. He wants to be the agent in the preparation for glory. But he wants not to be in them being fitted for destruction. It is God that brings them to destruction, but he didn't make them that way. He left them that way, if you will. So what if, okay, what if God wanted to display his rich, the riches of his glory? So he made some vessels of mercy prepared for glory. It's on the positive side here now. Why does God save believers? Good question. Because they're special? No. Because they sought it? No. Because they wanted it? No. He saves believers because he wanted to display his glory. And part of his glory is his mercy and his grace. Again, it's all these things are wrapped up in God's attributes. And the reason that people are damned is that God may display his glory. Sounds strange. The glory of his holiness, the glory of his wrath, the glory of his judgment, the glory of his justice, the glory of his power. Okay, we got 5 minutes. Let's move on to verse 20. Any questions or comments before we go on to verse 24? Okay. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Wow, I'm glad that verse is there. I'm glad the Gentiles are included. What would it be like if the Gentiles were not included, folks? Where would we be? Are there any Jews in here? Okay. Okay, in summary, just kind of wrapping this up. When we learn about the sovereignty of God, we can't question God, folks. We can't question God. Because we can only go so far. And then we're at the point where we start to question God. Our understanding can only take us so far. And that's to bring God to our court as if we were the judge, and that's a blasphemous thing. The doctrine is not given to confuse us or to make us question God. The doctrine we've been talking about here, okay? It's not meant to do that. This doctrine is not given to upset us. This doctrine is given to make us thankful. That he has called us with an effectual call. And it comes not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, as this verse clearly states. To make us thankful that God has chosen us and not the other guy. That he would desire to display his glory in mercy and grace through us rather than in vengeance and wrath. Could have been the other way. I believe anybody who sincerely wants to receive Christ as personal Savior will be saved. I believe that. God will find a way to get the gospel to them so they can make the same choice that we made. Now you say, wait a minute, that doesn't fit together. I don't know how it fits. God is not willing that any should perish. God says in Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't. It's beyond searching out, beyond our understanding. There's no truths in the Word of God that says that all of us, okay, there are these glasses. Excuse me, folks, here, I've got to try it again. There are also truths in the Word of God that says that all of us whose hearts are turned to the Savior may come. And if we refuse him, the guilt is on us, not on him. And how God resolves that, we'll never know on this side of heaven. In the meantime, we need to thank him with every fiber of our being that he has redeemed us, that he's chosen to display his grace and glory through us. The balance is there. Our salvation comes from God. That's what this teaches, because God has chosen to give it to us. The mystery is beyond us. When we look at ourselves and say, I'm saved, I have been prepared as a vessel of mercy, prepared before the world began. Isn't that something to think about? Before the world began, God chose us. Well, I got to, okay. God has chosen all believers. I say that there might be some unsaved people here. And I hate to say the word us. That happens all the time. Like, just because you come here, that means you're on your way to heaven. There could be some ex-Jim Gays sitting in this room right now. And so God has chosen to save believers before the foundation of the world. The awesomeness of that calling should be to fill us with gratitude and wonder and empty us of pride. Folks, we have nothing to be proud about. It's a mystery that he's not willing that we should perish. And yet it is, okay, it's not his choice, and yet it is his choice. Is that paradoxical? Yes, it is. To us it is, but perfectly resolved in God's infinite mind with absolute justice. If you don't know who Jesus Christ is, please respond in your heart to him, for the scripture says, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And if God is drawing your heart, you must respond. An invitation can be refused. Please don't refuse it. I refused it many times, but I'm glad. One day, March the 9th, 1975, I accepted it. Thank you, Lord. And I just ran out of notes, and I just ran out of time. So, any questions or comments before we close? Thank you for showing up, and this is some tough doctrine, folks, we're going through. It's tough stuff, but God's got it in his word, and he wants us to read it, he wants us to understand it and know it, and I want to dodge it, but it's there, so we got to go through it. Okay, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, Lord, this is tough. It's tough doctrine. It's tough to understand. Lord, we can't understand it. And Lord, we just have to accept it by faith. And Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for offering us the gospel and giving us a chance to respond. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the faith to respond. And Lord, just we owe it all to you. And Father, I just pray that these teachings, Lord, I pray that it's doing some good. I pray, Father, that it's changing all of our hearts and it's given us a desire, Lord, just to love you more. To know you more. And Lord, just to have a desire to have a closer walk with you. And Father, just thank you, Lord. And I thank you for the privilege of being able to teach this class. Lord, I just pray that you'll be with Pastor now as he brings a morning message. I pray that you'll speak through him to each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. Help us to open our hearts and respond, Lord, and to be doers of your word. And Father, again, we're thankful for this season. We're thankful as we remember the birth of Christ. And Lord, where would we be if that event would have never taken place? Lord, we'd be lost. We'd be damned. We'd be on our way to hell for everybody, forever. But Christ came to save sinners. And Father, and he saved many. So just I pray that, Lord, just thank you for this season and help us, Lord, just to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.